In his 15th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul encourages the saints there to receive one another, to welcome each other as believers in Christ, even those who are weaker in the faith. In particular, this was a plea in this chapter for believing Jews to receive the believing Gentiles. That would always been a contention point, the Gentiles being brought in and being allowed to experience the salvation of God is something that was hard for the Jews to accept. And so in verses 8 through 13 of this chapter, we looked at the fact that Paul points out that Jesus, though he was a minister to the circumcision, his ministry was directed to the Jews. He and his ministry was to confirm the promises that God had made to the fathers of that nation of Israel. His ministry still had an effect upon the Gentiles as well. In fact, it says there that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy through the Lord Jesus as well. And he says, and this is just as it was written in the Scriptures. He quotes four different passages of Scripture from the Old Testament, the Jewish Scriptures, to show that that was the case. The Gentiles would one day be saved. Verses 14 through 21, we see Paul pointing out that his own ministry, which was given to him by the grace of God, was to the Gentiles. Yes, he went to the Jew first, that was true, but his main ministry was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. It was like a priestly service of God, is how he describes it, that he was there to intercede, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and so that the offering of the Gentiles to God might be acceptable to him, that they would be sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. This was a ministry that was accomplished, he says, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself through Paul in the words that he spoke and the deeds that he did, including miracles and wonders and signs. Paul was also not even, he was not less than the least of the apostles in regard to the power that God gave him to work miracles. He healed people, he cast out demons, he raised people from the dead. So he had a tremendous ministry as well. That was all testimony from God that this is a ministry that is of me. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles is of God. And so Paul, look at verse 19. Romans 15, verse 19, Paul says, "And mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Or literally that expression is, "I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ." I think he fulfilled it in two ways. We before we ended last time, where I got cut off by the clock last time. So, number one, if you look at Paul's ministry, he went everywhere God sent him. All the places that he went. And he went some difficult places. He went some places that he hadn't planned on going, and some places that he wanted to go, God did not allow him to go. So God had a path laid out for him, and he went everywhere, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. He covered the areas of Syria and Cyprus and Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia and Asia Minor. He went all those places as God directed him. So he fulfilled it in that sense, but he also fulfilled it in another sense. Look with me in Acts chapter 20. This is where we left off last time. Acts chapter 20, Paul met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was he had purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and he was traveling there, and so he called them to a place called Miletus. He didn't have time to go by Ephesus, and so he met with the leaders of that church at Ephesus, and he talked to them about the nature of his ministry. Look with me at verse 20. He says, I kept back nothing that was helpful or profitable or beneficial to you, but I proclaimed it to you and I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, that's Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As he traveled, look at verse 24, he was told as he traveled that the tribulations were going to await him when he got to Jerusalem. But he said in verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He wanted to finish his course, his race. God had laid out a path for him, a ministry for him. He says, "I want to finish that, and I want to make sure that I'm faithful in doing that, and to preach the gospel of the grace of God everywhere he went." Look at verse 26. "Therefore," he says, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." We see this kind of idea he puts forth several places. He goes and he preaches the word. You know, that's all we can really do in the ministry is we can preach the word. We can give the gospel. We can't make people believe, can we? We can't save anybody ourselves. And so Paul was faithful to preach the word, to preach the gospel. And so that's why he says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I have done what I needed to do. He says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Everything that God gave me to declare to you, the wisdom and counsel and will of God, he says, I have proclaimed that faithfully. And so he talked about the fact that I have fulfilled my course. I have fulfilled the gospel ministry that the Lord has given me. Go back to Romans 15. Look at verse 20. He goes on, he says, after saying he fulfilled his ministry, he says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. But he says, particularly, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. He made it his aim. The literal meaning of that phrase is interesting. It means literally he loved the honor. He says, I love the honor to preach the gospel. And he looked at that as a great honor from God that he was called to preach the gospel. Because Paul knew what his background was like. He knew what his past was like. He was a persecutor of the church. He thought that he ought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. And he did. He put people in jail. He forced them to either, denounce Christ or go to jail. He voted to put people to death. He did all of those things. And so now that God has saved him by his grace, he says, I love the honor that I have of preaching the gospel. But he says, I make it my aim and I love the honor to preach not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another person's foundation. But instead, he says, I preached where he was not announced. So that they could see. I preached, he says, to those who have not heard, so that they could understand. And that's what his ministry was all about. If you look at the passage, that verse 21 is a quote from the book of Isaiah. We won't turn and look at it. But in that passage, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being the one who was announced. And in particular, it says, he shall sprinkle many nations. That prophecy says, he shall sprinkle many nations. And many nations implies who? That's the Gentile. That's what the word Gentile means, is the nation. So even there it prophesies. And so Paul knew that that's what his ministry was centered around, was preaching to those who had not heard. He said, I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. You know, he recognized the distinctiveness of his ministry. His apostleship was not that of the 12. They had a base where they preached the gospel, and that base was primarily Jerusalem and Judea. And that was not his base of operations. He went there. He spent a short time there. But the first time he came there, after he was saved, he was in the temple. He was worshiping in the temple, and he went into a trance. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him there in the temple and told him, get out of Jerusalem. He said, they will not hear your testimony. So in other words, it's not your ministry here in Jerusalem. So he told him to get out. Depart from here, go far away, and I will send you to the Gentiles. And that's what it was going to be doing. So Paul's ministry was not in the homeland of Jerusalem and Judea. His ministry was to go to the Jews, yes. He had a ministry to the children of Israel, but to those who were dispersed to the nations. You know, you go back to 600 years before Jesus Christ was born, that whole nation went into captivity to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and that nation was scattered, and they were scattered among the nations, and so there were still Jews that were everywhere, and Paul's ministry of God in regard to the Jews was to take the message of Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their rightful king, and to take it to those Jews who were dispersed. Now, what happened in every place that he went? What was the response of the Jews? They rejected. They rejected. Now, there were some saved. There were some saved everywhere he went. He started churches. But the majority of the Jews rejected. So what did he do? He turned to the Gentiles. So Paul's ministry was to, preach to those Jews and then to turn to the Gentiles. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about the work that he was given, and he compares it to building a building. The ministry of the gospel, he says, is like building a building. He says in verse 9, he says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And then he says, and you are God's building. You as believers are the ones that are being built up in the Lord. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, what does he say? I have done what? laid the foundations. He said, I don't want to build on someone else's foundation, because God gave him a unique ministry and a unique message and gospel message that he was to preach. That's why Paul referred to it as my gospel. It's the one that God gave to him to proclaim. And so he says, I've laid the foundation, and then others build on that. Another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds. For there's no other foundation anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so that foundation was the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians. Look what we're close by. Look at back up to chapter 1. Christ sent him, he says in verse 17, to preach the gospel. He says, that's what I was sent to do, to preach the gospel. Verse 18, for the message, literally the word of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Look at verse 23. He says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, he says, it's a stumbling block. They were offended at that message. They did not receive him, and certainly didn't look at one who had been crucified as being their Savior. He says, to the Jews, it's foolishness to believe that, you know, a Jew who dies in Jerusalem on a cross is the means by which we can come to know God. That was foolishness to the Greeks. But he says in verse 24, but to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, it is Christ. The gospel is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Yes, it didn't make sense to men, but it was God's way of saving people. And so Paul was used of God to preach the gospel to places where it had not been heard before. Now, go back to Romans chapter 15. Verses 22 to 33, we see the Apostle Paul relates to these Roman saints his desire to come and to see them there at Rome. Look at verse 22. He says, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, for this reason, points back to the fact that, he had desired to come to them. He says, I want to come to you. I want to preach the gospel to you. I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. I want to see how you're doing. Because he'd never been to Rome. And so he'd never met these saints at Rome. I don't know exactly how he learned about them, but he says, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. So everybody was talking about the faith of the saints of the church at Rome. It's very likely he heard about Rome, the Roman saints, from Aquila and Priscilla. Because when he went to Corinth and visited in Corinth for about a year and a half, he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla. And they had been forced out of Rome. Being Jews, the Roman government had forced many of the Jews out. And so they had been forced out of Rome. And so they no doubt told Paul about that. But he says, for this reason, I've been much hindered. He was hindered by the fact that God sent him somewhere else. He was hindered by the fact that God's will for him was to go to other places and to lay the foundation. He says, that's what the Lord had called him to do. And so Paul's aim was to preach the gospel where Christ had not been named. Well, in Rome, there's a church there already. There are believers there already. He refers to them as the saints. You are called saints, those of you who are believers in Rome. So the gospel had been preached there already. It was not God's purpose for him to go there at that time. So that's what had hindered him from doing so. It simply wasn't God's will. But look at verse 23. But now, he says, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. He says, right now, he says, I no longer have a place in these parts. I looked at that and I wondered what exactly that meant. A couple of different ideas came to mind in looking at it. It could be that Paul was not exactly well received where he was anymore. And that was partly true. There were places that Paul had been faithful in preaching the gospel and churches had been started by him that were not as welcoming to Paul as they had been in the past. That's a possibility. I think probably more likely it has reference to the fact that there's no longer a place for him to minister in these areas. He's finished his ministry in these areas. He's finished his ministry in Galatia. He's finished his ministry in Macedonia and so forth. So, and it's not to say that there are no more souls to be saved. Well, no, there are lots of more souls to be saved. Does it not mean that there are no longer any believers that need to be established in the faith and taught the Word of God? And no, that's not true. There's still a need for that as well. It's just that, you know, Paul laid the foundation, and what does he say? another builds on it. Somebody else's ministry will be to continue to preach the gospel in those places. Somebody else's ministry will be to establish those saints and those churches in the faith. Mine is to move on. There were other things that God had for him to do. So that being the case, Paul says, now it's time for me to come to you, having a great desire these many years to come to you. He says, right now, he says, I'm planning on going to Spain. I'm going to journey to Spain. This Spain was under Roman rule at the time. It was called Iberia. But he says, I'm going to journey to Spain. And on the way to Spain, he says, I'll come through Rome and I will see you. And I hope that while I'm there, you can help me on my way there. And I'm going to enjoy just being with you and find great satisfaction being with the saints who are there at Rome. I've heard about you. I want to spend time with you. And maybe you can help me on my way as I'm going to Spain. Now, if you look at that, there is no scriptural record that Paul ever went to Spain. And it certainly didn't go according to what Paul laid out in his plans here. Right now he's thinking, I'm going to go to Spain. I'll come by and see you on the way. That didn't happen. Not in the way, at least, he planned that the case. Most people believe that Paul was eventually released. You know, Paul eventually ended up in prison in Rome. And that's what you read in Acts chapter 28. We find him in prison in Rome. That's where he wrote the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Were all written in that imprisonment. Most people believe that he was released from that imprisonment. Look in, for instance, Philippians chapter 1. This doesn't verify it totally, but it seems to imply that this is the case. Look at verse 19. The Philippian saints who had supported Paul throughout his ministry, and not only praying for him, but sending gifts to him to support him monetarily, they were concerned. And so he wrote to kind of, you know, console them and let them know that it's not as bad as you think it is when I'm here in prison. But he also says this in verse 19. He says, and I know, he says, that this will turn out for my deliverance. Which seems to imply, I really do believe I'm going to be delivered from this imprisonment through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by what? Or by death. Because he doesn't know for sure what's going to happen to him. He's in prison in Rome. And, you know, Roman emperors were not necessarily the most just people in the world. He even though he was not guilty of anything, might have been sentenced to death. That was a possibility, especially when they found out he was a Christian. And they did find out he was a Christian. He made sure that they knew that. But he says to me, he says, to live is Christ, to die for me is gain. He says, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. If I had to pick between the two, he says, I don't know. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He says, because that's far better. If I were to die, man, that would be great. I'll depart from this life. I'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's far better than anything I'll experience here on this earth. He says, nevertheless, look at verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Now, he says confident. I think he really believes this is what's going to happen. I don't know if he necessarily knows for sure this is what's going to happen, that God has told him, but he really believes that he has more that God has for him to do. So it's very possible that he was released after that imprisonment. When you read about his final imprisonment in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the situation was very different than what you see at the end of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28, he was in a rented house. He was in his own house. He had Roman soldiers chained to him every day there. But he wasn't in a dungeon. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I get the impression he's in a cold, dark dungeon. Because he told Timothy, he says, I want you to come to me quickly and bring my cloak when you do. So I think the situation is very different. So many people believe that he finally did visit Spain after he was released from imprisonment in Rome. And that's possible. But he planned a journey to Spain now and to go by and visit the people in Rome and, again, spend time with them and impart a spiritual gift. Go back to Romans 15. Look at verse 25. He says, but now, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Keep reading verse 26. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. Now we'll stop right there. Look in Acts chapter 19 for just a second. Acts chapter 19. Paul is in Ephesus. He spent about 3 years in Ephesus. He was eventually forced to leave. There was a great riot that took place because of the silversmiths that were there. They were silversmiths made these little shrines to the goddess Diana. And so when Paul was preaching that there's only one God, it kind of cuts into the business a little bit. And so they rose, made this real uproar about him, and he was eventually forced to leave there. But while he was there, notice verse 21. Now, while he was there, the word of the Lord, verse 20, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, Ephesus is in the kind of the southwest corner of what is modern day Turkey. Okay, it was then known as Asia or Asia Minor. And while he was in Ephesus, the word of God spread throughout Asia. People came from all over to Ephesus to hear. He preached the word, and then they took the word back. People in Colossae, for instance, heard as a result of his ministry in Ephesus. And he worked many miracles there and so forth. But at verse 21, he says this, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" Yeah. Purpose to go to Jerusalem, then he's going to go to Rome on the way to Spain. That's what he's mapped out. And he's purposed in the Spirit to do this. Now, there are many Bible teachers, I say many, there are some Bible teachers that think that Paul was absolutely wrong in what he did here. They think that he didn't purpose in the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit of God, but that he purposed in his own spirit, that this was his idea. The reason that they think this is, and obviously if he purposed in his own spirit, they believe that he was acting contrary to the will of God, that this was not God's will for him to go to Jerusalem. And I guess there's some basis for maybe seeing that. Look at chapter 22, Acts chapter 22. This is that time I told, I mentioned this a minute ago. We won't turn to look at it. When Paul went to Jerusalem right after he was saved, remember I told you he went into that trance in the temple. What did the Lord Jesus Christ tell him? Get out of here. Get out of Jerusalem. Books is why. They won't listen to you. They won't hear you. Depart and go far away from here to where I will send you, to the Gentiles. That's what he told them. So clearly, Paul's ministry is not primarily going to be in Jerusalem. So you might ask the question, why would he purpose to go to Jerusalem? Now, the other reason people think Paul was wrong is look at chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, and look at verse 22. Again, this is that meeting with the Ephesian elders. This is what Paul told them. He says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except this, that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." I mean, there were prophets that were speaking to Paul as he journeyed from city to city saying, listen, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be put in chains. You're going to suffer there. And so people took that as being a sign that, well, he shouldn't go. And Paul says, you're going to make me cry. He says, I'm ready to go. He says, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die in Jerusalem if I need to, if that's where God is sending me and that's what God wants me to do. So, the Apostle Paul received encouragement from the Lord. Look at chapter 23. This is after he got to Jerusalem, after he's been arrested by the Romans. We read these words, verse 11, Acts 23, 11. "The following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" What did he say he had done in Jerusalem? He said, "You testified for me. You testified for me." He was there because the Lord Jesus Christ sent him there. He was there to testify for the Lord. And he says, in the same way you have done that in Jerusalem, you're going to do that in Rome also. I am going to send you to Rome. You're going to go there as well. And you might ask the question, why would he be sent to Jerusalem? And I don't know that we have the exact answer for that. Why would God send him, especially now? I've always looked at it, and I could be wrong. This is sort of speculation on my part. Let's take it that way. But I think it was maybe to verify that the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem and Judea were just like they were back in the early chapters of the book of Acts. That they still rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as their Messiah, as the Lord of glory. That they still rejected Him, and they persisted in their unbelief. And they refused to be persuaded. And that happened. While Paul was in Jerusalem, that happened. So before Paul would come to Rome, I think that verification in Jerusalem was something that was important for people to see and be a part of the book, of the record of the book of Acts. Because when he gets to Rome, what does he do? Go over to Acts chapter 28. When he gets to Rome, what God's purpose for him is this. He meets with the Jews. He gathers the Jewish rulers from Rome together, and they come and meet him there in his prison house. And he spends all day long with them, preaching to them out of the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth, that the one that they crucified, the one God raised from the dead, was their Messiah. He is their Messiah. He is the Lord of glory. And this is what the Old Testament scriptures teach. All day long, they listened to him. A few believed, a few were persuaded, but the majority of them didn't, and they went out arguing. But before they could walk out the door, look at verse 25. When they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had spoken one word, he says this, "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, to the prophet, to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people,'" that's Israel, "and saying, 'Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing.'" Look at the next statement. "Their eyes they have closed." They willfully reject it. He says, "Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore," he says, "let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it." You see, what Paul was used of God to do in Rome was to pass one final judicial blindness upon that nation. This is the point at which Israel as a nation, I believe, was completely set aside by God for a time. Their kingdom program, which had been preached to them and promised to them, but they had rejected, was postponed. And now God was turning primarily to the Gentiles. That was when he wrote from Rome, he wrote the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, outlining this new dispensation that we're living in today, the dispensation of God's grace, in which God's not building a nation, but a church, the church which is the body of Christ, in which there is no difference between Jew and Gentile any longer. Well, see, before he could do that, I believe in Rome, I think that's why he went to Jerusalem, to verify, yes, everywhere I've gone, the Jews of the dispersion of my ministry have rejected the message, and the final rejection was there at Rome. But before he did that, I think he went to Jerusalem to make sure that everybody understood, and the Jews in Jerusalem haven't changed their minds either. They have still rejected. I don't know if Paul understood all of that at that point. He just went where God sent him. He went where the God sent him to preach the gospel. But he was going here to, you know, not necessarily knowing he was going to do that, but he was going to minister to the saints at Jerusalem. I go back to Romans 15. Look at verse 26. He says, "It pleased those from Macedonia," and Macedonia, that's where Philippi is. So the Philippian saints were a part of this. And he says, "and those in Achaia." Achaia is Greece. So that's where Corinth is. So you've got the Philippians and the Corinthians. "It pleased them to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Now, in both of those cities, you've primarily got Gentile believers. And these Gentile believers are wanting to send a gift, a monetary gift, to the poor saints at Jerusalem, who are mostly Jews. Okay? They're wanting to do that. And that's something that Paul basically met and agreed with the 12 apostles on. That the Gentiles, that Paul had a ministry to the Gentiles, that they had a ministry to the Jews. They each preached the gospel that God had given them. And that the only thing they asked is that the Gentiles would remember the poor. And Paul says, we were always going to do that. And so, the saints at Jerusalem, there were many of them that were poor. You know, they at one point in time, early in the book of Acts, they had sold all their possessions and pooled everything and had things in common. But then there was this great persecution against the saints at Jerusalem, and then many of them were scattered. Persecution led by who, by the way? Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. So that took place. So there were a lot of people who were in need. There were a lot of widows that were there that needed to help and taken care of. So they gathered this money and sent it there. In fact, he talks about that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's a wonderful chapter on giving. Giving during the dispensation of grace. There are a lot of people today who believe in tithing. And the idea for tithing comes from the law, the Old Testament law. The Jews, under the law, were required by law to give a certain amount, a tithe or a tenth of what they had. And that money would go to the temple and support the worship and ministry of the Lord and the priests and so forth. But this is the attitude for giving today in the dispensation of grace, is what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look with me at verse 1. And again, he's writing to the Corinthians, but he's talking to them and encouraging them to give based on the giving of the people in Macedonia, the Philippians in particular. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." In other words, they gave freely. Okay? He says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." He said, there's the essence of giving in this dispensation. You give freely. You give cheerfully. They gave out of joy. Even though they weren't the richest people around, they gave out of their poverty and gave joyfully and freely. Because they did this in verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And so what would you have us to do? What do you want us to do? And then they gave themselves to us, because that was God's will, that they would give and love and share. And so we see that. Look at chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. He said, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness." Now he's talking about the Corinthians. "I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready." Now you've said you're ready. You had a zeal to give even a year ago. He says, now it's time for us to come and collect and take it to the saints. I want to make sure you're ready to do that. "Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." You see those two dear things right there? It is a matter of generosity. God loves what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. Yeah. Not giving grudgingly or of necessity. That's tithing. That's the law. It says under grace we give as God allows us, as God leads us, and we give cheerfully and willingly and liberally as the need is there. That's what God wants to do. So the Macedonian, the Corinthian saints were going to do that. And you see their great love. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, John, who talks quite a bit about love, in this epistle that he wrote, the first John letter, he strives to emphasize to these, and I think he's primarily writing to Jewish believers here, but he strives to emphasize that love is something that is not just spoken or felt, it's something that results in actions. It's love needs to be put into action. Love works, you might say. Look at verse 16. But he says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You know, God loved us, but how was it demonstrated? He gave. He gave his only son to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his life and suffer and die on the cross for our sins. He says, in the same way, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to be willing to give of ourselves and give of our substance and give of our lives that's needed. He says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him," he asks this question, how does the love of God abide in him? You see a need, you have the means within you to provide for that need. What's love going to do? If you really genuinely love as God loves and love who God loves, then you're going to put it into action. "My little children," he says, "let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." When you love in deed, it shows that it's really true love, genuine love. And that's what he says. And that's what these believers are doing. These Gentile believers were giving to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. There's further evidence that the Gentiles truly have been saved. The Gentiles should be received as brothers and sisters in Christ. Go back to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, go down with me to verse 27. He says, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. Interesting statement. He says, these Gentile believers who were given to the Jews in Jerusalem, they are debtors to the Jews. In other words, they owe them something. They owe them something. He says, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, then their duty is also to minister to the Jews in material things. He said, you've benefited. The Gentiles have benefited greatly from the Jews. I mean, you think about it, the transition period, well, the message went out to who first? The Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. So there was an order there, was a precedence there. Think about this, Gentile salvation. Under the kingdom ministry in particular, was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. But that passage, we'll look at verse 10, Romans chapter 15, verse 10. He says, again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles. But then he qualifies it. What does he add? With his people. That's with the Jews. The Gentiles under that kingdom program were going to be blessed with the Jews. They were partakers of their spiritual things. And think about this. Jesus in John chapter 4, talking to the woman at the well, said salvation is of the Jews. And it was. You think about it. Abraham was given the promise of God that he would make of him a new nation, a great nation. That nation would become the nation of Israel. And through that nation would come into this world God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He brought Jesus Christ into this world to die on the cross of Calvary, not just for the sins of the Jews, but for the sins of the whole world. So salvation in that sense is of the Jews, because Jesus Christ was a Jew. And even Paul, Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles, but what was Paul? He was a Jew. So you see, they had a debt that they owed to them, and so they were willing to give of themselves. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise, unto the unwise. I'm in debt to them to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. That's what I owe them. That's what I owe every man. Romans chapter 8, verse 12, as believers, it says, we are debtors. We are debtors as believers, not to live according to the flesh. Because if we live according to the flesh, nothing good is going to be produced in our lives. Everything will be produced as spiritually dead. But if we live and walk according to the Spirit, then what's produced in our lives is fruit unto God. We're debtors to do that as believers. And so we see that. Go back to Romans 15, look at verse 28. He says, they understand and they see what they owe to the Jews, and they're willing to give it. Verse 28 says, therefore, when I have performed this, and I have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. After I have delivered this gift to the Jews, to the poor saints at Jerusalem, and I have sealed to them, that's these Gentiles, this fruit. You know, Paul was very careful about this gift. If you go back and read in 2 Corinthians 8, we won't turn back there. He made sure that he told those Corinthians, he says, now, the people that I have put in charge of this, of collecting the money and taking it there, are people that I absolutely trust and I know will do the will of God, and they're faithful. They're going to carry this out. So he made sure that this money was protected, that this gift was going to make it to Jerusalem from the Philippians and from the Corinthians, and so that fruit would abound to their account, that they would have the fruit of this gift that they had given in service for the Lord. And he says, after that, he says, I'm going to go to Spain by way of Rome and come to them. Look at verse 29. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, this is one of the reasons that I believe, well, you might ask the question, what does this mean? What does he mean when he says the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ? I think in one sense, this is God's blessing upon what Paul was doing. I think this is an indication that when I come to you, it's going to be with the full blessing of God. It's going to be the full blessing of God on what I'm doing, because I know I'm in the will of God in doing this. Even though, yes, you know, it could mean chains and tribulation for me. He knew that was going to await him in Jerusalem, but he was still going to do it. He had already gotten encouragement from the Lord Jesus, just as you were born, testimony for me. In Jerusalem, you're going to do the same thing in Rome. He knew he was in the will of God. He knew that what he was doing was what God wanted him to do. He says, when I get there, I know that I'll have the full blessing of the gospel of Christ. The other thing I think it means is possibly this, that the saints at Rome were going to experience the full blessing of the gospel of Christ. Because when Paul got there, he knew that these were saints, these are believers. But when he got there, he still wanted to do what? Preach the gospel. He says, I still have a desire and aim to preach the gospel. Because he knows, is everybody in Rome saved? Are the majority of the people in Rome saved?
No.
No. Not like any other, pick any city in the world. Pick any city in the United States. Any city in Texas. No. The majority of the people of the world are unsaved. And he knows that. So he's going to preach the gospel. He's going to preach the gospel. And when you preach that gospel message, you're talking about the fullness of the blessing of God by the good news of Jesus Christ. Because he's going to tell them that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and if you trust and believe in him and what he accomplished, you can be saved, you can be placed in Christ, you can be blessed with eternal life and joy and life and peace. Is that not the fullness of blessing that those people are going to hear? He says, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift, but those who are unsaved, that gift is going to be just hearing the gospel itself for the first time. So that's what he says, when I get there, he says, you're going to receive a tremendous blessing. Now, he did eventually get there. Not like he thought he was going to get there, but he did get there. He may have gone on from there even to Spain. That's possible as well. The timetable was just a lot different than what Paul thought. We're going to look at next time the prayer that he prays. Let's just read through it there, beginning of verse 30 down through verse 33. This is what we'll pick up next time. He says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He's asking for prayers for himself. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Very specific prayers and petitions. We'll look at those next time, and we'll look at how God fulfilled each one of those as he asked for this prayer.